So let's start by going to Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We thank you so much for this time of fellowship. Lord, we ask that you would guide and direct your word, that whatever I say, Father God, that you would empty me of myself and that I simply become a tool in your hand to speak forth your word and explain it in such a way that it touches hearts and that you are glorified. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It died. The title of the sermon this morning is The If-Then of God's Program. We're going to be going over Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. So go ahead and open your Bibles to that. Bart read that this morning for us, so we've already had it read. But just go ahead and bring that open so we can take a look at this passage. I think it's an important passage, especially for today's culture. Please bear with me. This may be a little long today. During the pandemic, many churches, including ours, closed their doors for a time, some longer than others. And there are many different points of view on the nuts and bolts of what happened. And many church leaders had to wrestle with the question of what does God say in his word about going to church. I feel the end result today in all of this is we now have a stronger church. We have stronger churches, not weaker ones, by the measure that God uses to measure churches. God's program for his church, our sense of community, has grown in many congregations. This morning, I want to look at the scripture and see what it says about how God's program brings us together in Jesus. The writer of Hebrews was encouraging his readers to keep the faith and not be tempted to go back to the Jewish religion, abandoning Jesus. This was in part due to their persecution from society at large and their Jewish families. The writer has shown why Jesus is better than angels, a better high priest, a better sacrifice, presents a better covenant, and answers the problem of law and sin with grace. Now the writer turns to more practical ideas. The theme of this passage is God's program brings us together in Jesus. There are five major points I wanted to look at in this passage, and here is the outline on the board. One, God's program brings us boldly to the Holy of Holies, verses 19 through 21. And the if-then statement for you programmers out there is, if a new veil in Christ, then boldness in Jesus. Point number two, God's program brings us nearer to God by faith. If faith, then nearness to God. God's program brings us to stand on the promises of God, what we just sang. If God is faithful, then we stand. Point four, God's program brings us love and good works. If vigilance, then love and good works. Point five, God's program brings us together in Jesus. If gathered together, then encouragement. Hebrews 10, 19 through 21. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Drawing upon this, the author has already gone over many things earlier in Hebrews, namely the inferiority of the Old Testament sacrificial system, and he now points us to a new direction. God's program brings us boldly into the Holy of Holies. The description of the tabernacle and the sacrifices in Leviticus 16 tells us about the veil that separated the space where the Ark of the Covenant was and that separated God's holy presence from a sinful people. The priest had to cleanse himself and the temple before it could be used to make sacrifices. And then the sacrifices could only happen once a year. Once a year, the high priest would go out and go past the veil into that holy of holies and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice for sin on the mercy seat, which is on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus 30:10 says, however, Aaron will make atonement on the horns once a year. He shall make an atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And Hebrews 9:7 tells us this, but into the second, that is the second chamber, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. There's a legend that many commentators tell of the high priest tying a rope around his leg before he goes in once a year to make the sacrifice. And this is in case he pronounced the holy name wrong or did some other offense and God struck him dead while he was in this holy place. Now, this is just a legend, but there's enough evidence to think this may have been the case, especially later on in there, during the Second Temple period. And if he got struck dead, of course, his fellow priests would pull him out. The author of Hebrews tells us that the temple on earth is just a shadow. It's modeled after the heavenly temple. In Hebrews 10:20, we see here the author describing the broken body of Christ as the new veil. That new veil for the heavenly temple. And that was our congregational reading this morning. In Matthew 27:51, we read that the veil in the temple here on earth was ripped in two when Christ gave up his ghost. The old veil on earth has been destroyed. God's program brings us boldly to the Holy of Holies. And how does he do that? He does that through Jesus. John 14:6. Everybody has that memorized? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And this is borne out now in this life, in how we pray and how we draw close to one another. Hebrews 4:16 in the Christian Standard Version reads like this, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. The new and living way is God's program to bring us together in Jesus. If we have the new veil in Christ's broken body, then we have boldness in Jesus to come before the throne of God. God's program brings us boldly into the Holy of Holies. And what do we have in the Holy of Holies? We have the presence of God. God's program brings us together in Jesus by bringing us nearer to God by faith. God's program brings us nearer to God by faith. If we have faith, then we have nearness to God. Hebrews 10:22. Let's approach God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We don't have the familiarity with the Old Testament sacrificial system that the readers, that the writer of Hebrews was writing to. So I think a little background is to be given to understand what he's talking about here when he's talking about sprinkled and washings. You see, in Leviticus, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 17:1, it says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Atonement is one of those big theology words. It means to remove the obstacle of our faith. That is the obstacle of our sin, excuse me. It means to remove the obstacle of our sin and be reconciled to God. Christ paid the penalty that we justly deserve for our sin and thus removes it so that we can be reconciled with God. In the Old Testament economy, the sacrifices were a temporary covering of sin to reconcile God's people to himself, but it looked forward to Christ's once and for all sacrifice that fully paid the penalty for our sins for those whom repent and believe. With that understanding, let's look at where I think the author of Hebrews is coming from when he speaks of sprinkling. Leviticus 16:19, with his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the impurities of the sons of Israel. The context here is preparing the altar for the sin sacrifice, for the rest of the sin sacrifice. The altar was to be cleansed before it could receive the sacrifice for sin. And the washings in Hebrews 10:22 come from the washings in the Old Testament economy. It comes from Leviticus 16:23-24. Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off his linen garments, which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there, and shall bathe his body with water in the holy place, and put on his clothes, and come out and offer his burnt offerings and burnt offerings of the people, and make atonement for himself and the people. Aaron had to bathe himself before he could make these sacrifices. And so there's the picture, the background, for when the writer of Hebrews comes to the New Testament. And now, in the new covenant of Christ, we'll look at Hebrews 22 again and see what that says. Like Hebrews 10:22. Let's approach God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You will note sincere heart here is reflected in this verse with hearts sprinkled clean. We can approach God because of what he has done for us. If we have faith, then we have nearness to God. Even if you can't feel it, even if you can't sense it, it's true. You are near to God by faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is a certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen. God's program brings us nearer to God. There are many passages that talk about how the shed blood of Christ cleanses us from sin and brings us to that right relationship with God. I think the key passage that sums it all up really is in Romans 5, verses 8 through 10, which says this, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God's program brings us nearer to God by faith. And now let's look at those washings we talked about. As you can probably guess, this is a reference to baptism. But I would argue that it's not about our earthly baptism, but about our spiritual baptism. Our earthly baptism we do in obedience to Christ as we understand that it is an outward expression of an inward change. We are born again first, and then through baptism, we publicly identify with Christ. When we become born again in Christ, we are also baptized by the Holy Spirit into the church. John the Baptist tells us that the baptism of the Spirit as Jesus tells us about that baptism as Jesus was arriving on the stage. In Matthew 3:11, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the river of living water. John 7:37-38. And now in the last days, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from this innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he said in reference to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. It's on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit descended upon the church, that's when we received the Spirit, the church, generally speaking, all of us. When we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit as part of that. It's a package deal. And Paul tells us that we are baptized into the church by the Holy Spirit when we are called by Christ, Ephesians 4:4-5. There is one body and one Spirit, just also as you were called in one hope for your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It is the one baptism that places us into the one body, the body of Christ, his church. And Peter explains this idea in 1 Peter 3:21-22. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dearth from flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and the powers had been subjected to him. Our spiritual baptism saves us. And more than that, Paul expands upon this idea in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. It says this, "For just as the body is one and it has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, and also is Christ. For by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we are all made to drink of the one Spirit." God's program brings us nearer to God by faith. Likewise, God is faithful to us. If God is faithful, we stand. God's program brings us to stand on the promises of God. Hebrews 10:23. "Let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." The word here, "hold firmly," in this context implies taking a stand, that is, holding on to something you believe in the face of opposition. We are not to waver in our faith. I see the primary way that we waver in our faith is temptation to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13-14. "No temptation has overtaken you except something that is common to man. And God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." God's program brings us to stand on the promises of God. God's promises, he promises not to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. We are free to do good works and love one another. If we are vigilant in watching out for each other, then we grow in love and good works. God's program brings us love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. The Christian Standard Bible, it says this, "And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works." Other translations say consider, but in the CSB, I feel it translates this more correctly. We have to watch out for one another. The way we do this is twofold, love and good works. 1 Peter 1:22-23, "Since you have been purified your souls in obedience to the truth for a sincere love of the brothers and sisters, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed that is perishable, but of imperishable, that is, through the living, enduring word of God. We are to love one another from the heart, not just feelings or will, but from what drives us. That's what the heart means. What drives us? The center of our being, the core of our rules. And we are then to stir up, provoke, stimulate, encourage. These are all the same word. They encapsulate that meaning there at Hebrews 10:24. We are to provoke one another to love and good works. God's program brings us to love and good works. The second aspect here is the good works. Hebrews 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We respond by faith in Christ in doing good works. We respond. Faith alone saves us, but works are the result of faith. The old saying goes like this, that describes the Christian life. Gift, grace, glory. Gift, grace, glory. God saves us, gives us the free gift. In grace, we perform good works. And in the end, we glorify God and we enter into his glory. Grace, gift, glory. Good works are part of God's grace towards us. It's something he gave us as a gracious gift for us to walk in. What we do, our work, is part of our created being. We respond by faith in Christ in doing good works. Faith alone saves us, but works are the result of faith. God's program brings us to watch out, brings us to provoke, brings us to fervently love, and brings us to do good works. God's program brings us together in Jesus. If we gather together, then we can encourage one another. Hebrews 10:25, the Christian Standard Bible, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. The author of Hebrews contrasts those that are neglecting to gather as a culture with those that receive encouragement as the end of days approaches. The word for habit is the word ethos. For those of you paying attention this morning, I failed in my attempt to bring the word this morning without referring to the Greek. I'm sorry. Ethos is a fun word. It implies that the person has adopted a cultural approach or a cultural methodology to something. The person has rejected the culture of faith for the culture of being away from his Christian family. That is what it's saying here. If you are providentially prevented from being here, then God bless you, and we pray that you return as soon as physically possible to be here. There is nothing wrong with taking a vacation, going on a mission trip, caring for loved ones, etc. Those are not a cultural rejection of the gathering. We are to be Jesus followers. And so we're going to ask the question now in relation to this, what would Jesus do? Right? Well, let's take a look. What did God's program to bring us together in Jesus look like in Jesus' life? Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Hey, there's that word again. Ethos. Custom. What was Jesus' ethos? What was his custom? He attended synagogue every week. Pastor David Guzak says this. He says, Jesus was a church-going man. Jesus was a church-going man. So before you ever read Hebrews 10:25, if you're a Jesus follower, you're a red-letter Christian, which I don't agree with, but let's, for the sake of argument, reading Luke 4:16 should give you your answer. What is the appropriate ethos that we have as Jesus followers regarding Sunday service? God's program brings us together in Jesus. We also see ethos reflected in the early days of the church just after Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 46 through 47. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church gathered is seen when we gather as a congregation. We gather in worship services like today, but we also gather in Bible studies. We gather in work parties. We gather in camps and retreats. We gather in business meetings. We gather in special services. A local assembly gathers in many ways and at many times other than just Sunday morning. And it is here, when the church is gathered, that we are encouraged. It is the culmination of everything this passage has been talking about. Then the question comes up, Rodney, what about online services? What about the radio? What about the phone? Teaching and preaching online or on the radio or other media is meant to encourage, build up, edify, strengthen, and glorify God. We present the word in season and out of season. And I think it should be encouraged all the more as we are finding ourselves more and more persecuted and in need of more education in the areas of polemics, apologetics, building up in our faith. It is a help. And I think it is needed in our media-driven age. The way we communicate has changed in the last 10 years. And the church needs to be able to tap into those tools and use them for God's glory. Social media platforms, streaming platforms, podcasting platforms, written forums, etc. These are all now mission fields that need to be tapped into with the gospel. But it is not church. We are to be physically together. As one old-time preacher put it, if you can't smell each other, it ain't church. Let's look for a moment at what John and Paul both say. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. But we, brothers and sisters, having been orphaned from you by absence for a short while, in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. 2 John 1:12. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made complete. 3 John 1:14. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Notice that all these verses have these key words that should have just jumped out to you when thinking about this topic. Face to face, eager, great desire, joy, hope. And the one that really stuck out to me, that really kind of stuck in my heart, was in 1 Thessalonians 2:17 when he said, orphaned from you. God's program brings us together in Jesus, and John and Paul had a deep desire to be with the local congregation and encourage one another. Paul felt orphaned. That is to be our attitude. It's not merely a matter of command or sin that we gather together. It is an ethos of our heart. We are to love our brothers and sisters so much. We want to be together. We want to be face to face. Do you have that ethos? In closing, I have some points of application. These are very subtle and deep, and I hope you accept them deeply into your heart. The first point of application is go to church. Stop the self-talk and arguing about it in your head. The temptation is to avoid going to church because of fear. Just go. You know, if you're afraid of coming to church, think of it as a haunted house. I know I'm scared, but I want to go anyway. Second, watch out for one another. Watch out for one another. We are to encourage each other when we see each other at church. We are to encourage each other when we see each other face-to-face at church. And that is why, and I wanted to bring this up, that is why gossip and being judgmental on externals is an ugly sin in the context of ecclesia, in context of where we're together. It's counter to encouragement. When we gather, we are to encourage one another. And we are to watch out for each other, to encourage one another. Point three, stand in boldness as children before God. We are to pray and pray and pray. This morning, as we end this sermon, I'd like to read an amazing poem written by a great poet who's so underrepresented, I think, is Bob Hartman. If you're familiar with Bob Hartman's work with the Christian rock and roll group Petra, then you'll probably find this poem familiar, and I just want to read it. It says, once a year for sacrifice, just one priest could pay the price and step into the inner veil to make the papal people free. Temple stood the same for years till the Nazarene appears. things will never be the same since 33 AD. When he spoke and bowed his head, he who saved the world was dead. Then the earth began to shake. Heaven's wall began to break, opening that holy place. The temple veil was torn in two. The way is clear for me and you. We can't enter into heaven's holy place. We can enter in boldly by his blood. We can approach his throne of grace. We can enter in a new and living way. By our faith, he will receive us when we pray, enter in. Now, without a second look, we forget what all it took to be seen as innocent by his holy eyes, never thinking foolishly there is something he won't see. For our lack of righteousness, there is no disguise. He won't look the other way. Someone's life will have to pay. Once for all, it has been done, taken out upon his son. He remembers it no more. Now there is for us. He is the door, opened up forevermore. We can enter his holy gates with thanksgiving and praise into once forbidden holy place. We can live in goodness and in mercy all our days. We can enter in a new and living way. By our faith, he will receive us when we pray. We don't have to be afraid to seek his face. We can enter in. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that you provided for us a program to bring us closer to Jesus, Father God, and that we can enter into that fellowship. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon us as we leave this place today, thinking of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Gary.